You know, sometimes the Lord gives us sobering reminders that remind us that time on this earth is short. And you know, for all of us here today and all of us watching this today, I can say very clearly that time on this earth is going to be shorter than you think. It always is. We all have a couple of things in common. One of the things that we have in common is we were all born on this earth. And as much as we hate thinking about it or even admitting it, we will all someday experience what it is to die. Death is coming and time is running out. Bill Gates once said, no matter how much money you have, you cannot buy more time. Think about that. It's the one thing that no matter what you accomplish on planet Earth, you can't really do anything about. I remember when I was a young boy walking through our family cemetery, Yellow Pine Cemetery, deep in the piney woods of East Texas. And as we walked through that cemetery, looking at the tombstones of so many family members that had lived and had died, I'm walking with my grandfather and he's pointing out the fact that on every single one of the tombstones that we were looking at that day, they each had two dates, the date of their birth and the date of their death. And then for the first time in my life, my grandfather pointed out that there was a dash in between those two particular dates. I'd never really noticed the dash until that day. But after noticing it, for the first time in my life, I realized that that one little dash represented the culmination of that person's entire life. That one little dash, it represented their entire existence on planet Earth. Think about that. One little dash. And that thought and that realization has helped shape the way that I view today, the way that I view this week, the way that I view this moment and life in general. It's also helped me understand what James meant in James chapter 4 when he said, "For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You see, God reminds us over and over again in his word that the currency of life is time, and you only have a limited amount of that currency. It doesn't matter who you are or how much money you have. Listen, the real currency in life is T-I-M-E, and God only gives you a certain amount of that currency. Think about that. God never promised us that we would have another day. He's allowed us to have today. He's allowed us to have this moment. He's allowed us to have this dash. Let me tell you why this message is so important for us right now. It's because when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he makes it very clear that what happens in your dash will determine where and how you will spend eternity. And I want you to hear this loud and clear today. What happens in your dash will determine where and how you will spend all of eternity. When the buzzer goes off, when the trumpet sounds, when we, for whatever reason, run out of time, the only thing that's going to matter in that moment is this: were you saved or were you lost? The only thing that's going to matter in that moment and for all eternity is going to be, were you the Lord of your life or was Jesus the Lord of your life? And the reason that's scary is because when you look at the facts and the culture that we live in, you'll quickly notice that most people living on planet Earth right now believe that they can be saved and they can go to heaven without yielding their entire life to Jesus. In fact, I read a recent survey that said that same thing. It said that 48% of American adults believe that people can earn their salvation by being generally good people. That's nearly half of the world that believes that if I'm a good boy, if I'm a good girl, certainly when my heart stops beating, God's going to open the floodgates and allow me to go into heaven because I did such a good job of being good. And really the shocking thing regarding that survey is the fact that 52% of Americans who describe themselves as Christians said that they believe in a works-based pathway to God's acceptance. So out of everybody polled, the ones who said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm walking with the Lord, I believe in God," those people, 52% said, "And I can earn my way to salvation." And when you break it down, it's not all the crazy people. Listen, 46% of the Pentecostals, 44% of the Protestants, 41% of the Evangelicals, and 70% of Roman Catholics that were polled said, "I can earn my way to heaven." We live in a world right now where people generally do not have a very high view of God. But you know what we do have a very high view of? Ourselves. We have a very high view of ourselves. We live in a world where people believe that we can save ourselves. And yet I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do we get that today? Do we get what Jesus just said today? He said, the only way to get to the Father, the only way to get to where my Father dwells, the only way to get to heaven is through me. There's no other way. We can't be saved by being a nice person. We can't be saved by doing good works. We can't be saved through generosity, through hospitality, or through religiosity. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. It says, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We're saved by Jesus and we're saved through Jesus. Can I get somebody to witness? Hello. That's what the Bible says. And that's why it's so important that we get this today. When you look at the life of Christ and the words of Christ, he never intended to make the key to salvation a secret. Jesus never made this a mystery. I mean, in fact, if he did, that'd be pretty messed up, right? I mean, imagine if Jesus just came right out and said, hey, everybody, when you die, you're going to hell. Unless you can unlock the secret mystery to salvation, good luck. I mean, that'd be messed up. But he didn't do that. Jesus came right out and he said, hey, everybody, listen to me. You need to be saved. You know why? Because you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you cannot be seen as righteous in the eyes of God with anything that you can do yourself. He came right out and said, you need to be saved because you're a sinner. And then he goes on to say, and you can be saved because of me. Then he goes on to unpack what that salvation looks like all throughout Scripture. Listen, the doctrine of salvation was major to Jesus. And we're talking about that today because the doctrine of salvation is major to Jesus. And I just believe for those of us who are going to one day die, the doctrine of salvation should be major to us as well. And so that's what we're doing today. This morning, I'm gonna give you four words to write down. If you're not a note taker, you are today, all right? So everybody get something to write with. You got four words that you need to write down. And these four words are four things that Jesus said are necessary for salvation. Four simple words. You ready? The first word is this, regeneration. It's a big word. Regeneration. I think that's five syllables. Regeneration. And the Bible says it's necessary for salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is speaking, and he said these words, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in order for us to be saved, Jesus tells us that we have to be born again. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus just told us that we've all been born once. I think we can all agree that we've been born once. But he says, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be born twice. In other words, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean that you're saved. You get that, right? Just because you were born in a Christian home, it doesn't mean that you were saved. Just because you were born a male or a female or to a certain nationality or people group, those things do not save you. The first birth falls short every single time. The Bible says our natural birth from our mother's womb does not make us worthy of heaven. In fact, that first birth actually condemns us because according to Scripture, when we were conceived, we were already a sinner. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 51:5, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Parents, that's why you never had to teach your children how to lie. Mom and Dad, have you ever had a sit-down conversation where you're trying to teach your kids how to steal? Have you ever tried to teach them how to cheat in school? Did you ever have to teach them the cuss words or did they learn that on their own? Hello. You never had to do that. But rather, you did have to teach them how to tell the truth. You had to teach them how to love. You had to teach them how to be patient, how to be kind, how to share. Listen, you don't have to teach them the bad stuff, the sinful stuff, because the Bible said when they were born into sin. So if we're going to be saved from our sin, the Bible tells us we must be born again. You got to be born a second time. How do you do that? Through the Spirit of God, through the Son of God. And the biblical word for that second birth is, mark it down, regeneration. Regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about regeneration. Lean in here. It says, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You know, for the longest time, when I thought about regeneration, I automatically thought about a starfish. I thought about a starfish. You guys have seen starfish before. And if you know what a starfish is, you probably already know that several species of starfish have the ability of growing new limbs when a limb is broken off. And so I rip that limb off, and guess what? In a matter of time, this limb would be regenerated. It would grow back. Well, the other day, I was doing a little research on starfish, preparing for this message, and I stumbled upon something that was even more fascinating than what I just shared with you right now. It said that there are actually a few species of starfish that have the ability to regrow an entirely new starfish from a limb that's broken off. Not just a new limb. I'm saying the limb breaks off, and from that limb will create a brand new starfish. Pretty crazy, right? In fact, let me read what I shared earlier. It says, since the limb doesn't have a mouth, it lives off of stored nutrients within itself and uses that energy to begin growing a new disc. And eventually, if it survives long enough, it'll grow a whole new mouth, and then it can start eating again while it continues regrowing the rest of its limbs. I'm like, right. I have never known that. Did anybody already know that there were some starfish like that? Are there any people in the room? Okay, none of you. Good. I feel so much better. But as I was reading that article, I'm like, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And it really has become my new picture of regeneration. It's always been this rips off and the thing. No, this is my new picture of regeneration, because here's what I now understand. Regeneration is not me growing new spiritual limbs. Regeneration is God taking something that was dead and something that was useless and making it into something that's alive and something that is useful. Can I get an amen? Right? It's a brand new spiritually living person. I was dead and now I'm alive. And when we surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's exactly what happened, right? We died to ourselves, and Jesus took that which was dead, and he gave us new life in Christ through him. Not because of what we did, it's because of what Jesus did on our behalf, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 illustrates that well. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. You know what that means? It means if your salvation is real, if it's real, then there has to be a point in your story as you look back right now, a point in your story where the old you died. The old you died, and the new you with Christ at the helm was born. See, Jesus makes it very clear that regeneration is necessary for salvation. We were dead, and now we're alive. Let me give you the second word today. It's justification. We have regeneration, but we also have justification. And the Bible says that justification is necessary for salvation. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Let me simplify what he's saying here. He's saying if we don't really believe in God, we are going to experience the wrath of God. And in order for us to experience eternal life, which is hopefully what all of us want to experience someday, the Bible says we got to be saved. We have to be forgiven. And you and I have to be justified through Christ. And that may be a new word for some of you today, so let me explain what that means. Justification is what brings a believer into a relationship with God, a relationship of peace and a relationship of favor with God himself. Remember, we can't save ourselves. Jesus is the saver. He is the savior, right? That's Jesus's role. In other words, there's nothing I can do by myself or for myself that would allow me to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. I don't have the power to save myself. It's only through the blood of Jesus that you and I are able to step into that relationship. You see, when I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, his sacrifice was sufficient for me, and his blood covered all of my sins. And now as a result, when God looks at me, he no longer looks at my sin. He no longer looks at my imperfections. When God's eyes look at me, all he sees is the righteousness of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you. Listen, if you've had that moment where you've been saved, God doesn't look on your sin today. God looks at the salvation, and he looks at the righteousness of his Son. Someone told me a long time ago that that word justification, another big syllable word, justification, that word actually means once you're saved, God looks at you just as if you had never sinned one time. You get that? That's what it is to be justified through Christ. It's stepping into a relationship because of the blood of Jesus, and now God himself looks on you just as if you had never sinned before. Regeneration is necessary. Justification is necessary. Let me give you the third word today. You ready? Sanctification. Sanctification is necessary. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He's talking to his disciples, and this is what he said. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Listen, when God saves us, he takes us from belonging to the world to now we are belonging to him. And that means at the point of regeneration, at the point of justification, at the point of salvation, the ownership of our life changes. We sign the title over to him. And the Bible talks a lot about that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Think about that. Think about it. There was a transaction at your salvation. A transaction at your salvation, and the result was there was a new owner of your life. Amen. You no longer belong to the world. You no longer belong to yourself. You signed over the title to God himself. And the Bible says that after you have been regenerated and justified through Christ, that you begin the sanctification process. Now, sanctification is the experience where a believer is set apart for God's purposes. When I belonged to the world, I wasn't living for God's purposes. I was living for my purposes. But now that the ownership has changed, now God has set us apart for his purposes. And it's also the process where a believer experiences spiritual maturity and develops into living a godly life. All of that happens because of the presence and the power of God living within us. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. That's what moves us in our relationship to look more like the God that's inside of us. I'll put it this way. When God is in you, you will naturally begin looking more like God. It will be a natural thing. When God is in you, when he is living in your life, you will naturally begin looking more like him. You know what that is? That's sanctification. Here's what I've discovered over the years. Sanctification tells the truth about a person's salvation. You want to know if someone is really saved? Man, just look at the evidence. Look at their life. And sanctification has the ability to tell the truth. You can say one thing, but your life may tell a completely different story. You know, I've met people who claim to have been saved 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and yet they had never lived for God. They'll tell you that. They've never obeyed God. They've never sacrificed to God. They've never given to God. They've never shared God with other people. I've met people who claim to have been a Christian for decades, but they have zero fruit in their life. Have you ever met these people? Are you sitting next to these people? Hello. No, I'm kidding. Don't look at the person next to you. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, that's not a real believer. A real believer is naturally going to grow in their relationship with Christ. A real believer is going to eventually look more like Christ. He said that true believers bear fruit. And that was never a question. He said it was certainty. He said fruit trees bear fruit. It's like a fruit tree today. If you have an apple tree, eventually it's going to grow. Hello. Apples. If you have an orange tree is eventually going to grow oranges. Okay, I'm glad you're alive. That's good. And Jesus said in the same way, a true believer will grow fruit. I saw my buddy Jason Robinson on Twitter the other day, and here's how he said. He said, you can't fake the fruit. Look at it. He said, you can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake the fruit. I thought that was so good. Because the truth is, you can fake a lot of stuff. You can fake spiritual maturity for a minute. But true sanctification is going to happen. Spiritual maturity is going to happen. Faithfulness and obedience to the things of God are going to happen. If, big I, big F, you're truly saved. Those things are going to happen. That's sanctification. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to jot down that there are two kinds of sanctification that we need to be aware of today. They're what we want to call immediate sanctification, and you've also got progressive sanctification. Now, that immediate sanctification, it takes place the moment that a person is truly saved. God immediately takes his children from being owned over here to being owned by God. We no longer belong to the world, and because of that, our hearts are changed, our priorities are changed, our perspective is changed, and that's because we are a brand new person in Christ. So there's a lot that happens when you're saved. A lot of things immediately change. However, not everything happens in that moment, which leads us to progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is a gradual growth where the Holy Spirit conforms us to looking more and more like Jesus. And I want to point that out today so that you don't get frustrated with slow growth. There's a lot of people who get very frustrated by this. They're like, man, I've been saved for a year. Why don't I know all of Scripture by heart, right? There's a lot of people that say, I've been saved for a couple of years. Why am I not serving? Why don't I have that generous heart yet? Why am I not sharing my faith? Why do I cuss at my kids every once in a while? Why do I stump my toe and think bad thoughts? Why am I still tempted to sin? You have all of these things, and people question their salvation. But the truth is, there's a progressive sanctification that is a process that will last your entire life. There's a process there. And that process called sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go in that process. I got a long way to go. Anybody else? Shake your head if you're tracking with me. You got a long, long way to go. No, you guys are all super spiritual and have this all figured out. Okay, whatever. All right. This is just, I'm preaching to myself only today. Regeneration, number one. You got justification. Number two, you've got sanctification that the Bible says is a huge part of salvation. But there's one more I want you to get before we land the plane today. You ready? It's glorification. Glorification. Let me rephrase that. There is more to come. There's more to come. Many of us here today have probably been to a concert. And if you have, you know what typically happens at the very end of a concert. There's usually a standing ovation after the final song, and then the band will come out and they'll take a bow. And then they'll exit the stage only to be called back by an overwhelming ovation by the crowd and a chant in unison as everybody's saying, one more song, right? One more song. That's what typically happens at the end of a concert. It's called a curtain call. And most of the time, the band will come back out and they'll grant the request and they'll continue to play. You know, I think for many of us, we think about our salvation. We think about that redemption as ending when we die. We think it's all over at that point. We think we just die and we go to heaven, and we look at it as if life is our great performance. And then when we die, it's just kind of done. There's no curtain call, no request for another song. We just think the lights turn off and the show is over, and then we just go home for eternity. But Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't end with our death. It declares that there's still one more act to be performed. And that final act is the application of our redemption. And it's called glorification. Let me show you something real quick out of John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is talking. He's talking to his disciples. It's a crucial time in the story of Jesus. He tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. See, just prior to that passage in John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples a couple of things. He said, Judas is going to betray me. And then he went on to tell them that he was going to be leaving. And when Jesus said to his disciples that I'm going to be leaving, of course, the disciples responded and they're like, no, don't leave, right? I mean, that was a horrible thought in their mind. They were distraught at the thought of Jesus leaving them. When I read this passage, I try to put myself in their shoes and imagine what it must have been like to receive that message from the Lord. I mean, imagine you're one of God's chosen people. And for thousands of years, these people have been waiting on the Messiah. And then finally, the Messiah comes. And not only does the Messiah come to earth, but then he chooses you to be one of his 12 disciples. And now you've spent every single day with the Son of God for 3 years. You've had a front row seat and you've experienced incredible miracles and you've received supernatural insight to eternal things for 3 years. And then he looks you in the eye and he says, hey, it's been fun, but I'm leaving now. That had to be hard to hear. And I believe as Jesus prepared to convey that message to his disciples, I believe he thought about that and he knew this was going to be a hard message for my disciples to receive. And so what Jesus decided to do was to comfort them by using a common custom of the day. And he spoke in a language that communicated something pretty significant. You see, in the first century, when Jewish men wanted to get married, they would prepare a place for their future spouse at their father's house. They would add a room to their father's house. That way, when they got married, they would have a place to live. They would live at his father's house. And so right here, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for his followers. He was going away to prepare a place for us. Now, that doesn't mean that he's building a mansion in heaven, but he's communicating that by him coming and doing what his father sent him to do, that his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, all of those things had secured the way for us to go to heaven and for us to live with Jesus forevermore in his father's house. See, glorification is the culmination of salvation. Glorification is the culmination of salvation. It's what we have to look forward to today. It's what we can look forward to. It's the final state, the glorified state of those who are saved and redeemed and are true disciples of Jesus Christ. We can look forward and we can anticipate an incredible day. You know, this past week, I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I reread that chapter, which talks about our human bodies. And you know how it defines and describes our human bodies today? As perishable, as sinful, as dishonorable, and as weak. And some of us are feeling that today, right? Every time you get out of bed, you're like, amen, we hurt, right? These human bodies are slowly dying. And yet at the end of that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes on to define what our bodies will be someday. He defines that glorified body. And you know what he says it's going to be like? He said those bodies will be imperishable. They'll be honorable. They will be powerful. They'll be like Jesus's resurrected body. So for those of us who are in Christ, do I have any in this room that are in Christ? Can I just tell you something? The Bible says when you've been regenerated, when you've been justified, when you've been sanctified, and when you've been glorified, that you're going to experience an eternal life of abundance and satisfaction. The Bible says we're going to experience a reality without sickness and without death. He says we're going to know a world that isn't subject to disease or shame or hunger or thirst or cancer or COVID or the common cold. Amen. We have that to look forward to because of Jesus. And you know what he says? Just as our earthly bodies are suited for life on this earth, your glorified body will be suited for life eternal. So man, when I prayed about that and thought about that this week, the question that kept coming up was this. We have that to look forward to. But are we ready? Are you ready today? I really want you to think about that. If you're ready, man, this is a Thanksgiving week that you need to be thankful. But be honest with yourself. Are you truly ready? Are you ready for that final buzzer to go off? Are you ready to face Jesus? Are you certain today that you have truly been saved, regenerated, made brand new? Have you been justified where you're now standing before Almighty God just as if you had never sinned before? Are you currently living a life that is being sanctified, growing in a relationship with God where the fruit is evident? Man, can you say with certainty today that you are ready for the curtain call? Let me say it again. The currency of life is time. And you only have a limited amount of that currency. Life on this earth is going to be short. In fact, it's going to be shorter than you anticipate. So I want us to take a minute and I want us to just think about our dash. Think about your dash today and realize what happens in your dash will determine where and how you will spend eternity. Are you ready? Are you truly ready?